the North Valley Baptist Church. And just to give you kind of an update what's going on, they were fined this morning $5,000 for having service. And I don't know if they intend on paying that or not. Probably not. But they were told if they would get fined $5,000 every time they met. And I watched part of their service earlier. They're having their night service too. So I appreciate their pastor and appreciate them standing. And we need to continue to pray for them. And I don't know what else is going to come out of that, but I appreciate their stance. And I appreciate Brother Treber and his unwillingness to waver, his steadfast to talk about that this morning. And I appreciate men like that are examples to me. We pray for them. Acts chapter 7, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Acts chapter 7, if you will stand further in verse number 54. Acts 7, verse number 54. It says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, and calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." You can be seated. Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, pray to you again. Lord, I pray you help us tonight. That means I preach, pray, give me words to say. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the third message in this little series I've been preaching on why do bad things happen to good people. As far as I know, I feel this would probably be the last one here. There are so many more I can look at in the scriptures. You think of men like Job and men like Paul, his thorn in the flesh, and so many others you can look at as examples here. The Lord changed my leads me a different way. I believe this is where we'll close out here. We have looked at Joseph. And do all things really work together for good to them that love God? They did for Joseph. It didn't seem like when he's being thrown in the pit, or when he was sold into slavery, or when he was accused in the house of Potiphar, or when he was forgotten and left in the prison. It didn't seem like all things worked together for good to them that love God. But eventually, the Lord used Joseph, got him out of jail, put him in second in command of Egypt, the leader there in the world at that time, second in command of the entire country, used him to save the nation of Israel, which are just his brothers and their families at that time. You can look back at his life the entire time. You can see God's hand moving and directing his life to teach him and mold him into the man he needed to be in that position he's placed into. At the time, everything he's going through did not seem like it's working together for good. But God's hand, he worked together for good. Then we looked at that maid of Naaman. The little Israelite girl is captured and put into the home of Naaman. She had compassion or pity, what are you going to call it, on Naaman's wife. Going through a hard time, her husband had leprosy. Told her how Naaman could be healed if he just gets to Samaria and gets to the prophet Elisha. He did. He had to learn some humility. He had to humble himself and get there in Jordan, the muddy Jordan. We know the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story of Naaman. He was healed. He finally got humility and he was healed. And we don't know the rest of the story of the maiden. We don't know what happened to her. The Bible doesn't say what the rest of her story is. But the life of Naaman was changed. His home was changed. He was no longer a leper. His marriage was changed. He now believes in the God of Israel, all because of a little maiden. Do all things work together for good in her life? Whether it ended well for her or not, I don't know. Personally, I believe it did, but Scripture doesn't say whether it did or not. The fact of the matter is, it definitely worked together for good, because Naaman came to trust in the God of heaven, changed his home, changed his life forever because of her. Tonight, I've already read the passage, you know where I'm going. I'll look at the short life and the ministry of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. You say, "Oh, preacher, how can all things work together for good for a man that died?" Let's look and see. Turn back one chapter, chapter number 6. We'll see the beginning of the ministry of Stephen there in the church, as far as his position in the church. Obviously, his faithfulness serving God in the church before this, or else he wouldn't be there. We see him there in Acts chapter 6, verse number 1. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, Is it not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. See, I got through all those. I'm sure they weren't correct, but I got through them. So you see what they're doing. They're busy. The apostles are busy, too busy to do all the work they could get, do all the work they were supposed to do. You say, why were they so busy? Don't forget the day of Pentecost. Before the day of Pentecost, about 120 in the church. Day of Pentecost, the Lord added 3,000 to the church in one day. And every day after, daily he added to the church, such as should be saved. Daily more people are being part of the church, coming seeking God, seeking forgiveness. These men were busy. Over 3,000 in the church. And so they ordained 7 men to become deacons. 3,000 in the church, 7 deacons. We have our numbers off of most churches nowadays, don't we? That's where we're at. Stephen is being ordained to be a deacon in the early church. What can we learn from Stephen here in this passage? Number one, Stephen had a spiritual control. Chapter 6, verse number 5, we just read the verse. In the same place, the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Let's stop right there. There's something different about Stephen. Stephen was a forerunner. Doesn't mention this about any of the other 6 men, but Stephen was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. It told him to search out men full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. When he mentions Stephen, he says he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Doesn't mention it about anybody else. I believe Stephen was a leader. He was full of God. He believed God. He believed that God was going to do what God said he was going to do. He even believed that Jesus was going to come back when he said he was going to come back. He was full of faith, it says. He was full of the Holy Ghost. You say, what does that mean? And that means to let the Holy Spirit control his thoughts and control his actions, control his tongue, control his motives, control his everything. His life was centered on following God and doing the will of God. I believe it controlled his home. I believe it. He let the Holy Ghost control his finances, his business practices, everything. He gave it all to the Lord. Despite whatever other influence he had, and I'm sure there's many in that day, he was sold out to serving God and doing the will of God and following the will of God. Willing to do whatever he needed to do for God. It made a difference. Willing to stand, as we see later on, and be different, like I preached on this morning. Willing to lay down his life for the cause of Christ. Something different about Stephen. He's controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. You might say, what does that mean, being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Is that just something in that day, or is that for us today too? How can I be controlled by, or am I supposed to be controlled by the Spirit? I've shown you these passages before, but read them to you again. Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Be not drunk with wine, where it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why does he mention both those in the same verse? I believe the author there is trying to make a comparison between the two. Why would he mention both of them? Just as much as wine will affect you, drunkenness will affect you, the Spirit of God ought to affect you as well. It ought to change how you think. It ought to embolden you. It ought to change how you walk. It ought to straighten you up. It ought to change where you go. There will be ought to be a desire in your house, in your heart, to be in the house of God. It ought to change the way you speak. There ought to be something that censors what comes out of your mouth. I know we all make mistakes. We ought to get it right and get as close to God as we can. We ought to be filled with the Spirit as much as we can. We're saved. We're indwelt with the Spirit. I think we're all on the same page. I think we all agree. When saved, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. We understand that. Some other religions believe that there's another event that takes place after your salvation, a filling of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that. I believe when you're saved, you have all the Holy Ghost you're ever going to get. You say this, much of the Spirit of God as you ever will have is inside of you. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It's not getting more of the Holy Spirit. You've got what you're going to get. It's giving the Holy Spirit more of yourself. It's you saying, okay, Lord, I'll get rid of this and let you have it. I'll quit doing this sin and let you have this. I'll quit doing this and let you have this part of my life. I'll give you this and I'll give you that. It's being filled with the Spirit of God. It's not getting more Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit getting more of you. If you're saved, you'll never receive any more of the Holy Spirit. If you're sitting around waiting on it, it's not going to happen. You better get up and get to work. If you want to be filled, you have to give all yourself to Him. Here's an example of a glove before. You can put that glove on and use a fist and put the glove on. It's not very useful. The Holy Spirit's inside of you, but it's not doing very much work. You let the Holy Spirit fill you. Get those fingers, fill the finger holes out. Fill up the glove, then it becomes useful. You get filled up with the Holy Spirit of God. You can be useful for God. Do a work for God. Stephen was filled up with the Holy Spirit. You become a whole lot more useful. Stephen, he was chosen because of his faith. He was chosen because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was chosen because he sold out to God. He had spiritual control. The Holy Spirit was in control of Stephen's life. We see spiritual control. We see a scriptural consciousness. Stephen, according to verse number 3 here, he's also full of wisdom. The majority of chapter 7, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole passage here. You can read it later on if you like. Entire chapter 7, majority of it, Stephen is standing before the council, preaching the whole counsel of God to these Jews. He starts in Abraham there in verse number 2. He goes through Isaac and Jacob all the way to Moses and all the way to Solomon and into the present day. He goes down through the entire scriptures that he has at that point. He preaches the whole thing to him. He's standing before the council of men. He wants him dead because he's preaching the truth. And he stands there and preaches every word of it to him. Preaches the entire Bible that he had at that time to him. Stephen, a wise man, he knew the scriptures. It's scriptural consciousness. He has studied to show himself approved. He knew the Bible. He knew his history. He knew the truth. He's willing to stand and proclaim it. This is the same man who was the first martyr of the church of the living God. A lot of bad things happen to good people. Stephen definitely qualifies as a good person. At least I believe he does. In our day, he would turn the church upside down. He would. He was wise. He was full of faith. He was full of wisdom. And this man is the one who was killed. He makes me ashamed. What he's doing for God. In our eyes, just like every other story we have looked at, it just isn't fair. In our eyes, it's not. God has a plan. We see his scriptural conscience. We see his secret charm, for the sake of alliteration. Verse number 8, chapter 6. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there rose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Stephen, again, full of faith and power, still had faith in God. He did great wonders and miracles among the people, it says. At this time, the scriptures have not been fulfilled. They're still in the day and age when they had signs and wonders. The Lord gave them that ability. God's allowing Stephen to do that. He's doing the work for God through God. Certain of the Jews do not like it. They don't like what he's getting accomplished for God. Since they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They wanted to argue with him. They didn't like what he was doing. They wanted to argue with him, but they couldn't make any point. They couldn't argue with him, couldn't get anything across. Stephen was so studied and so wise. He had so much of the touch of God on him. He's doing the work for God. No one could challenge him. No one could change him. And Jews did not like it. He had a secret charm. There was something different about Stephen that the men hated. His enemies hated him for it. I'm not sure he's an example to others. I believe he was. Right after his death, the next deacon there, Philip, he's out doing the same thing, preaching in Samaria, spreading the gospel, going out and preaching. His fellow deacon has just been stoned to death, and Philip is heading out and preaching. I believe Stephen had an impact on those around him. What a group of men to be a part of. Iron sharpeneth iron. You've read that before. I believe Stephen, as much as he challenged his foes, I think he charmed his friends, challenged his friends, made them desire to have what he had. Got a work done. Something different about Stephen. We see, not only that, we see his shining countenance, verse number 11. Then they suborned him, in which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say this, Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face that had been a face of an angel. I can't explain all that to you. As they stared and they said, his face had been the face of an angel. Stephen, just a man. Just a deacon in the church. He's just preaching. Talk about a godly Christian. Godly, I know he's not perfect. He can't be. Only Jesus was perfect. But he was so close to God, so full of the Holy Ghost, it says his face looked like the face of an angel to the people around him. I can't explain that. I don't know if his face glowed. I don't know what all that means. But I know one thing. He was different. I can guarantee you my face has never glowed like an angel. Maybe like a demon, but not like an angel. Something different about Stephen. Yet, he died a martyr's death. Later on in chapter 7, we see Stephen's last dying moments, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. This man who looks like an angel right before he begins to preach the council. Now he's about to be stoned to death. I noticed something here that is very obvious. I'm not that smart. I've never seen it before myself. Notice the verses I just read. Stephen has preached. He is still full of the Holy Ghost, it says. The council is gnashing on him with their teeth. That means they were filled with rage. And they were gritting their teeth. They thirsted for his blood. They wanted Stephen to die more than anything else. They wanted him gone. But at that moment, it says he looks up steadfastly into heaven. What is that verse I read this morning? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast. Stephen's standing there steadfastly looking up into heaven. He sees the throne room of heaven. Standing there with the council, he looks up and sees the throne room of heaven. What does he see? Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Not sitting. We know the Bible says he went back and sat on the right hand of God. But old Stephen is about to come home. What does Jesus do? He stands up to welcome him home. My pastor taught me this a while back. Did you know in the Jewish culture, when one king would come into the presence of another king, the presiding king would stand in honor and respect to welcome the visiting king into his presence. Stephen looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing. The Bible says we're made to be kings and priests unto God. I believe that Jesus stood up to welcome Stephen home. That's not the point I was trying to make. Stephen does all of this. I guess his face is still glowing. He does all this before the council even touches him. They haven't touched him yet. I've always pictured it as Stephen is he's halfway gone. He is dying. He looks up and sees Jesus. That's just what I've always thought. That's not what the scripture says. Stephen is even he hasn't even taken out of the city yet. He's still standing before the council, looks up and says, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He's still in his right hand, hasn't been touched yet. Yet he looks up and sees God in heaven. You say, what does all that mean, preacher? I don't know that either. But I know one thing. There's something different about Stephen. His face is glowing. He's preaching to the council. He looks up into the sky and he sees straight into the throne room of heaven and gets to see Jesus' glory. He gets to see Jesus standing beside God the Father. He's not your average deacon. He's not your average Christian. He's not your average preacher. He's truly full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. Then why is it that this man that God said, yeah, let him die of a stoning. Let him suffer and die. That doesn't seem very fair to me. Why do bad things happen to good people? Lastly, we see a successful crossing. Verse number 58. And cast him out of the city and stone him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I wonder where he learned that from. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Chapter 8, verse number 1. And Saul was continuing to his death. There's no question what happened to Stephen. I believe he's still in heaven today. No question about it. He successfully made the crossing in heaven. No question about it. But notice who we have mentioned here, Saul. Saul, as we know, later becomes Paul, the apostle. Paul, the preacher. I wonder what this did to Saul. We know at this time it enraged Saul. He goes out and persecutes the church, does any more damage. But I wonder what changed in Saul. I wonder what he saw. At this time, this was a victory for Saul at this point in his life. But I can't help but think, can't but wonder if he saw something different in Stephen. Just something to think about. Just something to wonder about. I wonder what impact Stephen had on Saul. Maybe not even at the moment. Maybe later on you can't witness somebody dying of a stoning and you getting the credit for it, then forget about that. It's not something you forget. I wonder what impact he had on him. I wonder what he did to Saul. Not only Saul, I see Samaria. Chapter 8, verse number 1. And Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made a havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So as a result of the death of Stephen, the church is persecuted, the church is scattered abroad. Why is that so important? Notice verse number 4. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The death of Stephen moved the church. It got the church out of their comfort zone, kicked them out of there, got them going, got them moving, and got them preaching the word to everywhere they went. If it changed something inside the church, got them out, got them moving, preaching the word everywhere they went, spreading the gospel. Look at verse number 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, another deacon. He preached Christ unto them. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. The entire people, and all in agreement, believed the gospel. It'd be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Philip went. Why? Because Stephen was stoned. Verse 7, evil spirits were removed, sick were healed. In verse 8, there were great joy in the city. Why? Because they believed the gospel. Why? Because Philip went. Why? Because they were scattered. Why? Because Stephen stood steadfast and was stoned. Later on, God's going to reach down. He's going to get Saul's attention. And Saul's going to put his faith in Jesus Christ and become Paul, the Apostle Paul, and going to take the gospel to the lost Gentile world. Who is that? That's me and you. I can't help but wonder. I wonder if Stephen had a part in that. Even if not directly, he definitely played a part in the church being thrown out of the nest and being scattered, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Persecution caused them to spread. And it all started with Stephen preaching, Stephen standing before the council, Stephen being steadfast and not willing to bow the knee, and the stoning of Stephen's death led to the spreading of the gospel. Did all things work together for good for Stephen? You better believe it did. He went home to heaven where Jesus was standing and welcoming home. Can't get much better than that. Oh, in our world's eyes, that just ain't fair. One of God's choicest servants, the man Stephen. I wonder how much more he could accomplish if he wasn't killed. Completely full of faith, unwavering, steadfast, so close to God, his face was glowing. So in touch with God, he looked up and got to see it through the throne room of heaven. He got to see God's glory. That man, unlike any other, was stoned and killed. We got to go home to be with the Lord. Never endure hardship again down here. Never endure persecution down on earth again. As a result, the church was afterwards scattered abroad and pushed to preach. Afterwards, Philip set off to Samaria. People were saved. People were changed. Entire town changed, full of joy. Did all things work together for good? You better believe it. And see God's hand all over the life of Stephen. The short ministry we see here. What a man of God. What a God that used him in that way. Not every battle may feel like a victory. After all, Stephen died. The church began facing more and more persecution than they had faced before. God used it to spread out the gospel. He used it to reach more people. He used it to kick the church out of their nest. Stephen got to go home to glory. At that time, I'm sure it did not feel like a victory for the church. This is the beginning of the battle. Stephen, the man they had just looked up to, just ordained to be a deacon in the church, that man had just been killed for preaching the gospel. This did not feel like a victory at the time. But we can look back now and see God's hand moving, his blessing on the situation. I wonder how many of our trials, when we think we have lost the battle, I wonder how many times God is looking down and counting it as a victory. We need to quit viewing our battles through our own humanistic eyes. Start looking through the eyes of God. Start looking to Him for the answers. I promise you, He has got a much different view than we have. At this point in time, it did not look like all things worked together for good to him that loved God, to the church and to Stephen. Stephen killed for his faith. It did not look like a victory. In God's eyes, he won. God does it a victory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for giving us. Thank you for loving us and taking care of us and blessing us, Lord. Thank you for taking care of this church. Lord, I pray you out in this glory tonight, especially, Lord. I pray you heal her and, Lord, take care of her. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name.